Amen. If you have a Bible, for the last time, we'll open to the book of James, for a while at least. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20, and I hope you will take your Bible and follow along. If you're new here or just joining in, let me just tell you what we typically do here. Now, we're not so committed to this that we never have a one-off sermon or a topical sermon, but by and large, what we'll do is we'll take a big chunk of the Bible, typically a book, and we work through it sort of systematically. So today, you're in the last sermon in the book of James. And then sometimes it'll be a book that's so big, we have to break it up in sections. So next week, we'll be starting on the rest of the book of Genesis. So we've, several years ago, 2017, I preached through Genesis 1 through 11, and next week, we'll start our series on sermons from Genesis 12 through 50. And oftentimes, some weeks, we'll be taking big chunks of the Bible and looking at it and trying to figure out exactly what it was that Moses wanted us to know, what it is the Spirit has for us to know today and to apply today. So we look forward to that, Lord willing, kicking off next Sunday. But today, we're finishing this great book, this great little book of James. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. James writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to us. Beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders or the pastors of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we ask you today, would you please open our hearts and our minds, God, to receive your word. And Father, by your grace, I pray we will be changed by your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was an article that went and made the rounds recently. It was a guy arguing that the great city, New York City, was over. That New York was dead. And people were leaving and not coming back, and that was the end of New York. And so Jerry Seinfeld wrote an op-ed in the New York Times in response to this article. And in it, Seinfeld talks about how he thinks that New York will never be over, and part of what he's arguing in that is not only about New York, but really about cities in general, and just sort of the power that living close together will always have. Here's a quote that I felt like was apropos for our cultural moment and pretty funny because it is Jerry Seinfeld. He said, there's some other thing in the article about, quote, bandwidth and how New York is over because everybody will, quote, remote everything. Guess what? Everyone hates to do this. Everyone hates it. And if you have been working at any level during COVID and had to do any sort of remote work or anything else like that, I had to take classes via Zoom and do all this kind of stuff, you can say a hearty amen to the fact that everyone hates this. It's no fun. It's not enjoyable. Right now, all the self-proclaimed prophets and prognosticators out in the world are saying similar things about the church. Every day, some guy who's no longer a pastor writes an article about the 15 things churches have to do if they want to thrive after COVID-19. You know what I would say? Go find a church and do those 15 things and report back. Let us know. I'm sorry, I'm a little salty about the, I'm not a pastor, but I tell pastors what to do, blog market. It's kind of annoying. You can understand. But people are saying similar things about the church. If you don't do this, this, and this, one of the big things people keep saying is if you don't assume as if online and remote and these sorts of things are the future of the church, then the church will not come back in strength. And I would argue and I would posit that the opposite is true. The opposite is true. There is no such thing as a virtual church. You will never hear us say we have an online campus. You'll never hear us argue that there's such a thing as being the church in its totality remotely. You cannot Zoom church. Now listen, we've done a really good job at First Baptist Gadsden of providing a weekly worship broadcast for the Lord's people during a season where we could not gather. We were prevented from gathering. And there's no question that we will continue to provide ministries like that, not only for outreach, but for those of our precious people who are homebound and can't be at church. We will continue to offer the opportunity to have a semblance and a sense of what it means to worship with the Lord's people live, Lord willing, every Sunday from a distance. But we all recognize and we all see, and over the last several weeks, we've all felt in our hearts and in our souls as we've come back together in more profound ways, in more distinct ways, more similar to what we've done in the past, we all recognize that being in a room together, or outside together, or gathered together, is something we desperately need. That's part of what it means in the New Testament. The church means for a body of people to be gathered. Many have argued, and I think it's true, that the fundamental identity of the New Testament church is to gather. And so we as a church, as a body of believers, as the family of God who gathers together every Sunday and calls themselves First Baptist Church right here at 5th and Walnut, downtown Gadsden, Alabama. This body of believers comes together every week, and we have to say something and do something every Sunday in our gathering that is pushing back against the spirit of the age. Because the reality is we live in a world where a sort of rugged individualism is prized and praised over authentic biblical community. But you know, and I know, we need each other. And in so many ways, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many ways we've created this problem for ourselves. Even in the way we talk about salvation. Now, hear me very carefully right now. Sometimes I fear that with all of our emphasis, and it's an important emphasis, but sometimes I feel like with all of our emphasis on having what we call a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's true, okay? Don't throw rotten tomatoes or rocks at me right now. You can and should have a personal, individual salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? The Bible says when you are saved as an individual, you are saved into the kingdom of Christ, and that we ought to then make that public by joining a local church, by being baptized into the local church. You see, with all of our emphasis on these personal, individual, just me and Jesus is all I need sort of relationships, I think sometimes we have sidelined the importance of the local church and how important it is to be involved in the local church. And I've seen, even in recent days and months, examples of people who had what seemed like great ministries but weren't involved in a local church and wound up causing major problems in their life and then in their ministry. This morning, as we conclude the book of James, we're going to look at ways that we can live out our faith together. I want you to know you can't go it alone. You desperately need the Lord's people in your life. One of the great beauties of the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, Alabama, is that we are an intergenerational church. And many of you who are young here in the church have seen the way that having older and more mature and more seasoned saints in your life has brought you great joy and wisdom in the way that you raise your family, the way you behave in your marriage, and just the joy of knowing people who aren't your immediate peers. And many of you here in the church who are older have seen the church with lots of young people and with not so many young people, and then with more and more young people again, and you see the way that it helps balance out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you who are senior seasoned saints see the way that you desperately need younger people in your life, because that's part of the mission that God's given the church, that as you become older and more mature, you begin investing back in those younger than you. It's one of the beautiful things we see here. And so this morning, we're going to look at three truths to remind us of our need and our place in the local church. Three truths that will help us understand how we do faith together, how we trust and believe in the Lord together as a body. Here's the first point: share your life with God's people. Share your life with God's people. Notice what James tells us in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And so we see here this sort of beginning of this verse, of this passage, that goes really in a sort of A-B-A-B format. Suffering and joy, suffering and joy. And as we begin to look at this, we start to see the way that suffering is meant to be shared with others in the life of the local church. As we progress through this passage, you'll see the way that James says, when you're suffering, not only do you pray, but you take it to the elders of the church. And not only when you're suffering do you take it to the elders or the pastors of the church, you also take it to others and talk about these things. We share our suffering with our pastors and with one another. But there's also a sense in which we share our joy with one another. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, we all have been in church before where that question didn't sound quite like it does today. Sometimes when we're in church, it sounds like this: is anyone cheerful? Can we find some cheerfulness? But the reality is that there is joy as well. There is joy in the life of the local church. And do you see then this sort of call to cheerfully sing praise? And I think the singing of praise is almost always in the New Testament talking about in the context of the local church. And so there's a joy and a jubilance to what we do. And so every Sunday in the life of the local church, in the body of Christ, there's somebody in the room or someone who can't be in the room who's suffering. And every week in the body of Christ and in the life of the local church, there's somebody who's cheerful. And it's a good thing for all of us to be here together every week. There's a picture then of the shared sorrow and the shared joy in the life of the church. And so this passage is sort of kicking off with these two short instructions and showing us this picture of the full spectrum of life that's intended to be shared in the life of the local church. Now, I understand how difficult that can be. And suffering and enjoy our life is a shared life. And some of you feel like when you come to church that you've got to be a real happy medium. Just a real calm neutral. Well, why? Because this is church. You think about it, even the way we teach our children things. I looked over here last Sunday and it looked like First Church of God Gadsden because Jim was jumping straight up and down in church. He was expressing himself before the Lord. And what did I say when we got home to Jim? I said, buddy, listen, you can't jump up and down in church. You got to come, you got to be respectful, you got to think. And that's a good thing to teach our children. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But the reality is that so often, what do? We put on our good clothes, we put on our good face, we put on our good feelings, and we come to church in order to try to show everyone that everything's good and everything's okay. Not too happy, not too sad, right in the middle. But my friends, I want you to know that when you are feeling down, when you are feeling you are at your wit's end, when you feel like your suffering and your sadness, some of you are suffering in ways we can't see. So some of you are suffering in ways that you would personally feel ashamed, and I don't think you should, but you might feel ashamed to put it on the church prayer list. Perhaps you're suffering with mental illness. Perhaps you're suffering with bitterness or anger over something. Perhaps you're suffering in a way that if you were to talk about it out loud, you'd think in Christian company you would feel embarrassed. But my friends, this is the last place on earth you should feel embarrassed. We are a people of the cross for a reason, because when we say we are a people of the cross and we are people who follow the crucified King, what we are saying is that none of us are making it out of this world unbroken. When we come together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying we are not all neutral people. We are deeply broken people who have seen a sign of a world to come in a crucified and risen Savior in which there is no more sickness and no more sadness. And so we will always be intermingled as the people of God with great sorrow over the way the world is and great joy over the way the world will be. We are called here to share the full spectrum of life. And I want you to know, if you are suffering, this is precisely the place to bring your suffering. And if you are experiencing great cheerfulness and great joy, this is precisely the place to bring your cheerfulness and your joy. Think about the images that are used for the church. We are a body. We are a family. And we can't really do without one another. No one in the body, when the heart's not working right, gets jealous because the heart's getting all that attention. No. Everyone in the body, every member of the body gets excited because they're not getting all the blood they need to do what they need to do. And so they come together in order to try to make things right. And though our families are oftentimes broken, we see a picture in this earthly world of the way that we rejoice with our families. Those are the people we celebrate with. So often, I think we make the mistake of seeing church as a place we go or a service we attend, but the reality is that the church is a body to which we belong. We are meant to share our lives as a family in the context of the local church. And I'll say one more thing. I think this is the great missional, missiological frontier of this current generation. It is the concept of community. I think we're all sitting around waiting on the next great. I can't begin to tell you how many friends have texted me who go to other churches and they say, listen, we're trying to come up with ways to evangelize people during COVID. How do we evangelize people during COVID? How does the church going to be the church when we can't do the programs we've always done and can't do the things we've always done? What a great time for God to wean us off our programs and to teach us that the main way that people will come to know Jesus is through being invited to a community. People feel distant. People feel alone. People feel cut off from the world. People feel like they need to create a mirage on social media. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they learned there's a place and a people that you can come to where you don't have to fake and you don't have to pretend. You can be cheerful and joyful. You can be sad and sorrowful, and you are welcomed into the family of God. Got to think less about programs and more about community if we're going to reach the world for Christ. Second of all, not only must we be the sort of people who share our life with the people of God, but second of all, we must share our prayers with God's people. Share your prayers with God's people. Now, as Baptists, sometimes these verses can be a little troubling for us. We don't know exactly what's going on. But we see the way that praying as a church for the sick is part of the work of the gospel in the life of a local church. Notice what the Bible says, starting in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, that is the pastors of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See this picture of what you should do when you're sick. This is something the Lord is calling you to do when you're sick. And listen, nobody, if you call the church office and say, I want the pastors to pray for me and to anoint me with oil, none of us are going to think it's weird. We'll do it. It's what the Bible says to do. But I want to talk about what it means and what it says. The first thing it says that we should do, call on the pastors of the church. Let them pray. Anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And this is just a way. I don't think it's any kind of magical oil. Some people want to say that oil was seen to have sort of medical properties in the ancient world. And surely that was the case in so many ways. But anointing with oil is simply a way to set someone aside and to physically show the way that they've been set apart for something. And in this sense, for a special prayer, for a special time of prayer. And then the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and his sins will be forgiven. Now, I want to just tell you what this isn't saying, and then I'm going to tell you exactly what it is saying. Here's what this passage isn't saying. This text is not saying you would be healed if you had more faith. That's not what the Bible's saying. And so some jackleg preacher today on TV will say that. That if you only had more faith and a good way, you kind of stop. And a real good way to show your faith is to send me money, you know. But if you really had more faith, then I know the Lord would heal you. That's not what the Bible's saying. If anyone's lacking faith and causing people not to be healed, it's the preacher, okay? Not the person, not the sick person. Second of all, every time someone isn't healed, it doesn't mean that there wasn't enough faith on the part of the ones praying. There's a great mystery. Sometimes people are, sometimes people aren't. It certainly doesn't mean that oil has special healing properties. It doesn't mean that pastors have the ability to have special access to God to heal at will or even to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins as part of the gospel. So then what does this passage mean exactly? What is it really saying? The first is this: God is able to heal. God is capable of healing, and it's a good thing to ask Him to do that as a church. And so if you feel led of the Lord when you're sick to ask God for healing, it's a good thing to ask Him for that because God's able to heal. I was just talking to Whitney the other day. We've seen her body. We've actually experienced her be healed. And I think it was just the Lord answered prayer. And we've had experiences where we asked the Lord to heal things and He didn't heal it. But we had a situation several years ago where right after Jim was born, Whitney had something that would have, a medical issue that would have been sort of debilitating in so many ways. And we were assigned a specialist at UAB. One time it's there, the next time it's not. And no, according to him, no medical explanation was possible for it. I think God is able to heal. And I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. I'm not so skeptic or I'm not afraid you're going to think we're weird. We're Christians. We believe there's a God. We believe He made the world. If He wants to heal bodies, He can. It's not a scandal. It's just true. But we recognize then God is able to heal. But second of all, we see that as part of the overarching gospel work of the church, we call on the God who is able to save and forgive to heal bodies as well. Now, the primary thing that we're called to do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoever is sick, their main problem is not being sick. Their main problem is the need to be healed of their sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so part of what we do is we preach that there is a God who can save. We also say there's a God who can heal. And sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. But as part of what we're doing, as we're offering forgiveness to folks, as we're asking people to come in faith and trust in the Lord, part of what we're saying is part of what you can trust God to do at His pleasure and when He chooses to is at times to heal. Third of all, we always trust and believe that God is able to heal. Fourth of all, we recognize that our ultimate issue is sin, that our ultimate need is forgiveness, and that our ultimate hope is in the resurrection. Do you see what the Bible says? Do you see what the scripture says? Let them pray over him, anointing with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I think the way James is speaking here is showing the way that this sort of thing ought to be done in the ebb and flow of the life of the local church, where we pray for people, we pray that God would heal them, but we recognize that God is in control. And I think when James says, and he will raise them up, I think he is intentionally speaking with a double meaning there, where he's saying either the Lord will heal them in this life or heal them in the life to come. But what matters most and what we sort of culminate in is that we need to ensure that their sins are forgiven. This is what we try to do. But my friends, we must be the sort of people who share our prayers for one another. And when we come to God with that sort of faith, that He's able to work that powerfully, it then leads us to begin to pray for one another's spiritual lives. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This is ultimately where we are. We are called to pray for one another's spiritual lives. And we have to create a culture of grace and forgiveness where people feel comfortable no matter what it is they are struggling with, where we are not the sort of people who are scandalized by sin or who blush over sin, but we are the kind of people who go to war over sin, not with one another, but against powers and principalities, recognizing that the greatest tool we have against the enemy, against the devil, and against the sin in our own lives and those who we love is the power of prayer that works mightily, mightily before a mighty and holy God. That's where we go to work. Not in gossip, not in saying, oh, you sinned? Not me. No, no, no. We pray for one another. And you see this picture of the power of prayer in the life of the church. The example of Elijah and his example of faithful praying. And the way this section then is showing us the primacy and power of prayer in the life of the people of God. And so often we're looking for a prayer program, or we're looking for a prayer gathering, or we're looking for this, or we're looking for that. The best way for you to pray is with one another, spontaneously, as the Lord leads you to it. And that leads us to our last point. It's this: share your soul with God's people. Share your soul, share your spiritual life with God's people. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his, not his own, but his, the sinner's, the wanderer's soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. My friends, I challenge you today, commit to love one another. In your life, in your prayer, and in your walk with Christ, commit to love one another. My wife and I have been married now for 12 years. And so imagine if I said, I care about what she did today, and I pray for her, but I'm not really going to share my walk with Christ with her. I'm not going to bear my soul with her. My spiritual life is mine and hers is hers, and we don't really talk about that kind of thing. You guys would want to have an intervention, right? Surely if you love her, you should love that she walks with the Lord and care that she walks with the Lord. No, we have to commit that we are committed to one another spiritually in the Lord's church. And that means then that we have to commit to hold one another accountable. Now listen, we have given accountability a bad rap. Usually we think accountability is rough and tumble. It's like men's groups love to talk about accountability. And you better have somebody that's willing to get in your face, hold you accountable. And so a lot of us shy away from it because we think, I don't really want, you know, major pain up in my face all the time talking about my spiritual life. But the real work of accountability is so often in the Christian life rooted in tenderness and love for one another. There's a kindness to it. Do you see the way the Bible's talking? If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There is important work to be done in going and finding those who are beginning to wander and those who are wandering. And certainly there is a place for tough love and difficult confrontation. But the great bulk of Christian accountability, which I think we so largely ignore in the Lord's church, is the tender, merciful, loving work of shepherding. It's going to find the one who is wandering like our Lord did. And my friends, we must commit to gracious restoration. That friend, that loved one, the one who's wandered for so long and who's wandered so far, you are never too far to come home. And for those of us who are so caught up in our Pharisaism and judgmentalism and lack of love, that we see those who are so far off and think they're unsavable or even unworthy to come back unto the Lord. The Bible says the opposite of true. It says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Can we not look out and see that though their sins may be multitude, there is joy and love in going and helping lovingly bring them back into the fold of God. Graciously, lovingly try to bring them home because you recognize you may need someone to come find you one day. And some of you may need to hear this word even now, that know how far, even though you've never left the pew, you may be far from the Lord. You're never so far that you can't be brought home, that your sins can't be covered, that you're beyond the love of the Lord. My friends, no live feed, no chat room is ever going to replace the gathering of the local church, because our faith is meant to be shared. We're meant to live our lives together. We're meant to pray together. We're meant to live our spiritual lives together. We are meant to do faith together. You are called to love and trust God together. Let's never, ever, ever take it for granted. And let's never forget it. We're called together. I want to offer an invitation this morning. Though you can't come here, these steps aren't magical. The altar's not magic. It's not the only place that the Lord can do business. You can do business right there. So while these steps aren't open right now because of social distancing requirements, I want you to know that this morning you can do business with the Lord right where you sit. And you may be a Christian. And you may say, Pastor, I've wandered far from God. Or you may say, Pastor, I'm not the younger brother, I'm the older brother who's home judging those who have wandered far from God. It's not too late to make the decision that you would be pursued by the Lord, pursued by a friend, or to go pursue that sinner who's wandering. You take some time this morning to pray and ask God to give you grace to give loving accountability today. Second of all, you may have never trusted Jesus for the first time. There's no sin you've ever done that makes you beyond being saved. Jesus will save you if you turn to Him and trust Him today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. You've seen how many have joined this church and continue to, and you feel the Lord leading you to join with this fellowship as well, to be a part of a body of believers. I'd love to talk to you today after this service about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His gospel. And God, we pray that our faith would be a together faith. God, that we won't try to go it alone, but that we would find the fellowship and love and joy that we're meant to find here in the life of the local church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.